I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 9 tonight. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. But when he, having reference to Jesus, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. First part of this scene is described by Jesus seeing the multitudes. And then it says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion upon them. I want you to think about that expression tonight, that he was moved with compassion. Saturday morning, Karen and I were on the way down to Smyrna to the storage area, place where has our furniture. And when we got off the interstate, pulled up to the stoplight, it was red, and there was a lady standing there with a sign. And she said, stranded. She was a middle-aged lady. Stranded. Anything will help. Now, normally, you know, they're on every block, every corner, it seems like, and if you have the attitude, well, I'm going to help every single one of them, well, you'd have to be extremely wealthy and have a lot of money on you all the time. And so I don't do that. But Saturday morning was different. My mind was on everything but that. You know, still rocking and reeling from the events of the previous day. But it was something about her. It was just something about her that I thought, I need to help this lady. You know, and I started debating it in my mind. You know how you do. Should I, shouldn't I? Should I, shouldn't I? And the light, I knew wasn't going to stay red forever. So I could tell if I didn't, I was going to feel bad. I could tell because I was already feeling bad just thinking that I shouldn't do it. And so I got my billfold out and got some money out. By that time, the light turned green. I guess I'd had a good reason. Well, I ain't got time. I'd have take off, you know, but I didn't. Rolled down the window, handed it out. She came over and got it and said, God bless you. We went on our way and I felt good. Now, I hope that I was moved with compassion. Now, I don't know her story. All I know was her sign. Her sign said, stranded, anything will help. So I felt good about it. Jesus saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion. I made mention briefly this morning. Now, this is one thing that's missing in the lives of a lot of people, is compassion. In Matthew chapter 18, when I related the story of the master who gave account of his servants, and the one came to him to begin with, or to give an account, and he owed a tremendous debt. The Bible says this man was moved with compassion. When he made this request of his Lord, he said, have patience with me, and I will pay thee what I owe thee. Bible says the man was moved with compassion, and he forgave him the debt and loosed him and let him go free. Not only did the man, you know, not only was he blessed to be loosed from going into prison, but when he left there, he didn't even owe anything. He had a debt he couldn't even pay, getting ready to be cast into prison. I'm sure the most he had hoped for was to avoid going into prison, him and his wife and his children. But he was blessed to be loose from that and also to have the debt forgiven. But when he found somebody owed him far less, by comparison, a drop in the bucket, we find the same man had no compassion upon the one who owed him far less. One had compassion and one didn't. Jesus always had compassion. We move a little further to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, there's a great multitude of people again. And the Bible says that Jesus was moved with compassion. That's really what I want you to think about tonight, being moved with compassion. This is what moves us in the right direction, is compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion. And the disciples said unto him, says, the day is far spent, send them away. But the Lord says, there's no need for them to go away. No need for them to depart. He says, how many loaves do you have? They said, have five loaves and two fishes. And the Lord told them to all sit down. And the Lord took the five loaves and the two fishes, and he blessed them. Told the disciples to take the five loaves and two fishes that he blessed and to distribute to those, to the multitude of people. And we're finding the Gospel of John where it was 5,000 men besides the women and the children. So it was a great multitude of people, several thousand. If you add up, no doubt, the women and children, I wouldn't be surprised if it wasn't at least 8,000 or 10,000 people there all together. And disciples took those five loaves and two fishes, and after the Lord blessed it, they distributed it. And they were all filled, and when it was over, Jesus said, take up the fragments, nothing be lost. And the Bible says that they took up 12 basketfuls. It was 12 disciples who distributed out, and I believe each disciple got to take a basket home with him. Now, that happened because Jesus was moved with compassion. Apparently, the disciples were not. Disciples said, the day's far spent, just send them away. There seemingly was no compassion there. Perhaps they didn't think there was anything could be done. If you go and read John's account, John chapter 6, you know, the Lord asked a question, what have you? And they said, well, we got a little bit of money, but what is that but so many? And here's a little lad, got five loaves and two fishes. Why is that among so many? And so they recognized a problem. They couldn't see the solution. And the solution was, standing right beside them, the solution was Jesus. He's always the solution. The solution was standing right there in their midst. The bread of life himself was standing right there. But the Lord was moved with compassion. There's another miracle similar to that that's not as much said about it as the one I just mentioned. It's found in the next chapter, chapter 15. And chapter 15, once again, there is the multitude. And this time the multitude that's before him, the disciples' recommendation for them is to send them away. But the Bible says Jesus had compassion on them. And he asked a question, how many loaves and fishes do you have? And they said, well, we got seven loaves and a few fishes. So again, the Lord took those loaves and those fishes, and the Lord blessed, and they passed out. And this time there were 4,000. And the 4,000 were adequately fed by the blessing of the Lord. Once again, the Lord was the solution. The bread of life provided. Both of these miracles took place because the one who did the miracle was moved and had compassion. Compassion is a wonderful thing. It's kind of a double first cousin to mercy. John, just put it that way. Very, very closely connected to the word mercy. And we're all here tonight. And I believe in our lives, every one of us, no doubt, have been delivered from some seen and unseen dangers along life's pathway. I'm sure most everybody, if not everybody here tonight, could give a testimony in which you firmly believe it had not been for the hand of the Lord, you'd already departed this life and gone to be with him. But you're still here tonight because God's a God of providence, and God sees all things and knows all things, and God is a God of great deliverance. So the Lord has had compassion certainly upon us. We find that we're here as a result of the compassion of the Lord. He's reading the book of Lamentations in chapter 3. Jeremiah, being the human writer of the book of Lamentations, he says, of the Lord's mercies that were not consumed, his compassions fail not. Now, just because you have compassion in general doesn't mean sometimes your compassion doesn't fail. You know, the way I was feeling Saturday morning when I saw her, if I hadn't given her something and I'd have left there, my compassion would have failed. You know, my feelings would not have been carried out, and I believe I'd have felt condemned the rest of the day. There have been times when my compassion failed. But the compassion of God never fails. And so the Lord's mercy is that you're not consumed. It's not because of your righteousness. It's not because, you know, we're so good. We got our T's crossed and our I's dotted. Not because that we've got everything in order and straight. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. People, you know, ask the question sometimes, I don't understand why the Lord allows this earth to continue, this world to continue. It's because of his mercy. That's why. And of course, I also know he's not going to bring the world to an end until the last heir promise, that is, the last elect, is born of the Spirit of God. Now, I don't know when that'll be and who that is, but I know it's not going to happen prior to that. It'll happen sometime after that. I know that for a fact. But Jeremiah says, the Lord's mercies that were not consumed, his compassions fail not. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad that God's compassions do not fail? Ours may fail, God's does not. It's of his mercies that we're not consumed. That's just the answer, simply put. Is of the Lord's mercy will not consume, his compassions fail not. In the book of Exodus chapter 2, I read of a time when Israel is in Egyptian bondage, And I find that the king or Pharaoh had issued out a decree that all the male Hebrew children that were born were to be drowned in the Red Sea. Now, he'd already tried to reduce the numbers of Israel greatly by putting great burdens upon them, and it didn't work. In fact, the Israelites just multiplied. The more he tried to put on them, the more they multiplied. And then we find that he gave order to the midwives that when the Hebrew women gave birth to a child, they were to be there, and if it was a male child, that male child was to die. But we find the Bible says that the women, the midwives, feared God, and they didn't do what Pharaoh wanted them to do. Pharaoh called them into question. Their answer was, well, the Hebrew women are more lively, they're healthier, they're stronger, and before we can get there, they've already had the child. So the Lord intervened, you see. And so his third plan was, well, from here on, when there's a male Hebrew child born, he is to be drowned in the sea. Well, there's a male child born, and that male child is Moses. And Moses put into an ark of bulrushes, and he's placed into the very place where he's supposed to be drowned. That's kind of interesting to me. The very place where he and all male Hebrews were going to be drowned is the very place where they hid him, but they hid him in the ark of bulrushes. And one morning, Pharaoh's daughter came walking by, and she heard the cry of a child and investigated and saw the child, and the Bible says, and she had compassion. She had compassion on the baby. What if she had not compassion? Well, he'd have been drowned. You know, she easily could have said, well, my father is the ruler of this land, and my father has said that any male Hebrew child that's born is to be drowned, and here's a Hebrew child, and they're trying to hide it from my father, the very nerve of them. And have that child drowned, and Moses would have drowned. But that didn't happen. She heard the baby cry, and she had compassion upon the child. And the Lord delivered Moses. By delivering Moses, he gave Israel a deliverer who would then deliver the entire nation. Isn't that something? Through the delivering hand of God, Moses is delivered. And then Moses is going to be the deliverer who's going to deliver the nation of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. It all came down whether Pharaoh's daughter would have compassion or not have compassion. Thank God she had compassion. Moses lives. Moses grows up. Moses used of God. Moses is used of God to bring his people out of the land of Egypt. All because Pharaoh's daughter had compassion on that little baby in the ark of bulrushes. This is a very important subject, isn't it? Jesus was moved with compassion. Go to Matthew chapter 20. In Matthew chapter 20, two blind men come to Christ. One of these blind men, Matthew records two. We're going to find where Mark only records one, and the man that he records is called blind Bartimaeus. These two blind men cry out to Jesus as he passes by and cries out that Jesus might have mercy upon them and give them their sight. The Bible says that Jesus was moved with compassion on these two blind men. Before he was moved with compassion for the great multitude of people. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 9 just for a moment. In our text tonight, it says that Jesus saw the multitudes and moved with compassion. And then he told his disciples, he says, pray ye to the Lord of the harvest. He says, you know, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray ye that the Lord might send forth laborers into the harvest. He didn't say, pray the Lord might send forth preachers into the harvest. They are laborers, but there should not be the only laborer. Every person in the house of God, every person in the church, every person in the kingdom should take on the role of a laborer. A laborer is a worker. We all should be working diligently in the house of God, working in all the ways that God's the word would authorize us to do so, working for peace, working for harmony, working for unity, working in such a manner way others be added to the church as time goes on. We all to be laborers, aren't we? Well, the Lord here says we need to be praying for people like that. My experience of 40 years has told me that everybody in the church is not a laborer. Everybody in the church is not a laborer. They should be, but they're not a laborer. You know, we have some workhorses and we have some show horses. A lot of difference. We don't need a church full of show horses. I can tell you that now. We need a church full of workhorses. A church full of laborers. It's not a place to come and sit on a stool and do nothing. That'll bring destruction to a people. It'll destroy a person's life. It'll destroy a family. It'll destroy a church if everybody is fighting to get on that stool and do nothing. a tug of war. I want to be on that stool. No, I want to be on that stool. I'm going to tell you, my friends, nobody needs to be on that stool. We don't need to have that stool in the house of God. Jesus moved in compassion, this time on two blind men. And Jesus touched their eyes, and sight was restored. Jesus was a man of great compassion. Look up here in the book of Luke chapter 10. We have that familiar story. The man went down from Jericho, he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And on that road, he was met by thieves. And this road was well known to be a dangerous place of travel. But this man is going to travel a dangerous road. And on that road, he indeed is met by thieves. And they beat him, leave him half dead, and they rob him. Along came a Levite. Bible says he looked upon him and moved to the other side. No compassion. And then we have a priest comes along. And he's going to do just as much for him as the Levite did, which was nothing. Bible says he looked upon him, moved over to the other side. What was this man missing? This man was missing compassion. You might say, well, you know, they just didn't have time. I guess that's one of the greatest excuses I hear people come up with when they have failed to do something they shouldn't do. Well, I just didn't have time. I ran out of time. Everybody has the same amount of time, 24 hours in a day, every single one of us. And usually when we say we didn't have time, it means we didn't manage the time that we had properly. It means we had the time, we didn't manage the time, we let time slip away, okay? And one thing about time, it will wait for nobody. Time marches constantly on, no matter what's going on in the world. Time doesn't slow down, time doesn't speed up. It just is constant, 1 second after another. But then along came another man, a third man. This man was a Samaritan. The Bible says this man was moved with compassion on the man. Best I can tell, the difference between the priest and the Levite was nothing. The difference between the priest, Levite, and the Samaritan was a word called compassion. The Bible says he had compassion on him. Then we notice a long list of things the man that was moved with compassion done for the man that was left half dead. The Bible says he was moved with compassion and went to him, put him on his beast. First of all, he bound up his wounds, poured in oil, put him upon the beast that he had, and carried him down to the inn. Got him a room in the inn and took care of him. The next morning, he tells the innkeeper, he says, I've got to go. He's going to stay, but I'll return, and you take care of him. Whatever I owe you, I'll pay him when I come back. I'll take care of the bill whenever I come back. All this happened because of a man there that was moved with compassion. Kind of what this world is missing today, I believe, is compassion. In the book of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, notice what the Apostle John says about this very, very important subject. Let's go back to verse 16. We mentioned this morning, first of all. It says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and sheddeth his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now, this word takes on greater importance to me when I read this verse right here. First of all, notice this verse is in connection with the context of Christ laying down his life for us. Hereby we perceive the love of God, because Christ laid down his life for us. Therefore, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And then he uses the word but. Whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and sheddeth his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Question. Questions are asking for answers. How can we say the love of God is in us if we shut up our bowels of compassion on somebody that we see stands in need? Now, you're not always able to know for sure something's legitimate or not, but I can't be the judge of all that. When we see somebody that has a need and we shut up our bowels of compassion, in other words, if we just say, well, you know, I understand your situation, and we do nothing about it, the scripture says, how dwelt the love of God in us? That's not the way the love of God operates. That's not the way the love of God operated in terms of God giving his only begotten son in this world. The Lord Jesus Christ came in this world and did what the next verse says. He says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, John is saying what we oftentimes say here, action speaks louder than words. Let us love not in word or in tongue. Yes, that's fine to say that. It's important to say that. But let us love in deed and in truth. In other words, let's put those words into action and operation. Come over to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 15, we have another very familiar story. It's been told over and over and over again. The one I gave you in Luke chapter 10 of the Good Samaritan. How many times have you heard in conversation with people, something will happen and they'll say, well, he came along, the Good Samaritan came along. The Good Samaritan came along. Of course, they're taking it from this story here in Luke chapter 10 that we just spoke about a few minutes ago. Many benevolent institutions have been organized as a result of that story in Luke chapter 10. Many of them down through the history of time. That story in Luke chapter 10 is noting how many people that story has helped throughout the ages of time. People look at that story, they read that story, they feel motivated by the story, they're inspired by the story. They say, you know, that's who I want to be. I don't want to be like that priest. I don't want to be like a Levite. I don't want to be like that Good Samaritan. And I'm going to tell you, when you do something like the Good Samaritan, it makes you feel good. I don't know how many times I've been to see people in the nursing home. Went there to try to encourage them, but when I left, I was sure they'd done me more good than I ever did them. But we come to Luke chapter 15 for another very important story. How many times this one has been related? We have the parable, of course, of the 100 sheep, and one gets lost. Then we have the story of the woman lost one of ten coins, and she swept everything very diligently. She found the coin. The man went, looked diligently for the one sheep that was lost out of 100. You got one out of 100, you got one out of 10. And the one sheep and the one coin were so valuable that the shepherd and also the woman didn't rest until they had gone and found that sheep and found that coin. Well, in the midst of everything that's happened over the last couple of days, I don't know where hardly anything's at. I don't. We finally one or two things showed up today. I hadn't found my razor yet, hadn't found my electric toothbrush yet. I have shaved and I have brushed my teeth since then, I can tell you that. But anyway, I can't find the ones I wanted. And I couldn't find one of my belts until today, and Timothy happened to find it in one of the boxes, and Karen had taken my vitamins, she'd put them somewhere, and we looked for 2 days, and finally she came up with them this morning, and we hadn't lost anything like the gold coin, that's for sure, or we wouldn't have stopped looking until we'd found them. But I got 4 pair of glasses, can't find the first one. The one I'm looking at right now is a spare pair. I keep in my car, and it's been patched up. It looks wobbly and everything else, so excuse me for looking so nerdy, I suppose, in the pulpit today. But anyway, you do the best you can with what you got. They thought so much about this lost sheep that they diligently went and found the sheep, so much for the lost coin that she diligently went and swept the house clean. She found the lost coin, and then she rejoiced. And by the way, I just thought we got a lost house. But anyway, that's not likely to be found. Anyhow, then we come down to where 1 out of 2 gets lost. 1 out of 100, 1 out of 10, now 1 out of 2. This time 1 out of 2 is a boy. Here's a man's got 2 sons. The younger of the 2 sons asks the father for his living. In other words, he's asking for his inheritance before his father ever dies. The father could have said no. He might have asked his son, have you not seen the sign on my chariot? I am spending my children's inheritance. You've seen that, I guess. But apparently he didn't have such a sign, so maybe the son overheard the father talking about getting that sign. I don't know. But he said, give me my portion of my living. And so the father agreed and gave it to him. But he also gave the older son the same. And then the Bible says the younger son went and spent all that he had on righteous living. Now, I want to tell you, I don't know what all that takes in consideration there, but I can guarantee you it's not good. Righteous living can describe most every kind of immoral behavior known to man out here. I don't know all the details about it, but I know one thing. He went just as fast as he could away from God and out here into the world. And he spent everything that he had. And when he didn't have anything else left to spend, he joined himself to a citizen of a far country out there, and he became a feeder of swine, feeding a swine husk. He's a Jewish boy, a tremendous insult to him. That's where he winds up. But in that condition, we find that he began to think about the Father, about the Father's house, about the blessings of the Father. And he's blessed right here with something we find recorded in Romans chapter 2 called the goodness of God. In Romans chapter 2, the Bible says, "Knowest thou not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" You know why anybody repents? It's because the goodness of God is leading them to repent. Apart from the goodness of God, nobody would repent. When you see somebody showing the evidence of repentance, we need to always mark this down and be real careful about it. If they are living a life of repentance, that means God is leading them and God is with them. And to fail to recognize that God is leading that person to repentance will bring judgment upon you, upon me, or upon us. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Here's a man who wastes all he had on righteous living. Somebody said, "Well, you don't know all this man's done." Right, I'm not talking about this man now, I'm talking about somebody else maybe. You're not familiar with all the things I know about this man. I'm gonna tell you this right here. We're not told what this man did for a reason. The Lord just describes it as righteous living. Righteous living is not righteous living. It's the opposite of righteous living. This man spent all he had on righteous living, so it kind of leads it up to our imagination. But I can assure you, it was not good. But while he's down there, the good Lord has not forsaken him. The good Lord brings to his mind what he has forsaken. He says, "You know, back in my Father's house, the servants got better than I've got it. I'm a son, they're servants, and they're enjoying the benefits of my Father's house back there, and I'm down here in the pig pen." He said, "I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against my Father, I'm going home." The man goes home. And as he's on the way home, there's a reunion of father and son. Father sees the son. And when they get close enough where they can hear one another, the son begins to tell him what he said to himself back down there in his lowest point. He says to the father, "I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you." But before he can finish it all out, the Bible says, "And the father, when he saw him, ran to him and had compassion on him." Had compassion on him. There had been some fathers that would have said, "What are you doing back here? What are you doing back here? I disowned you when you left here. I got reports where you've been. I got reports of all the things you were doing. I just disowned you. You have no place back here." He didn't say that. He was still his son. And he had compassion on him. And he ran toward him. And he embraced him. And he called out to the servant, says, "Kill the fatted calf, bring the robe, put a ring on his finger." And he says, "Let us make music and be merry and be happy. For this, my son was once alive, once was dead, is now alive." Here's his son who had lived a life of separation. That's what he's telling me. He says he once was dead, but now he's alive. He's come home. You know why he came home? Because the Lord never did abandon him. The Lord never did forsake him. The Lord never did sever him, so to speak, away from him. The Lord knew all about him, and the Lord led him by his goodness this point back to this point. That's called forgiveness and restoration. The repentance that was viewed here was a result of the Father, his heavenly Father, not forsaking him, but leading him by his goodness. Jesus was moved with compassion. Compassion is a wonderful evidence that the good Lord is in your life. Compassion is very closely akin to mercy. Here's what the Lord said, even concerning election in Romans chapter 9. We quote that this morning. After it stated there, "For the children having not yet been born, having done neither good nor evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." He said, "For it is written, the elder shall serve the younger, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Is there unrighteous with God? God forbid." He said, "For I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion." We're all the recipients tonight of the mercy of God and the compassion of God. And if you have the spirit and feeling of compassion in your life, you're highly blessed. May you be moved with compassion, and may our compassion fail not.